Take your Bible now and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 32. Read the first 10 verses this evening responsively. I'll read verse 1, you'll join me on verse 2, and so on, all the way through verse number 10. Genesis chapter 32, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Manan. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto the Lord. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands.'" And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for a place, Lord, that we can come, like Grace Baptist Church, Lord, a place, Lord, that the Word of God has been taught, Lord, a place where, Lord, people are loved, Lord, a place where, Lord, your hand is obviously upon. And, Lord, this evening we need you to show up in a special way. Lord, tonight's service is not the same as this morning, and if we're not careful, we'll fall into a rut, into a pattern, Lord, and we'll just do things out of routine. Lord, we don't want tonight to be routine. Lord, we want tonight, Lord, to be touched, to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Lord, please fill our pastor with your power as he preaches, but Lord, may we be filled with your power as well as we listen. Please speak to our heart. May we come closer to you because of what's done here tonight, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Here in Genesis 32 is an interesting story. It's about a man named Jacob and his brother Esau. And Jacob is the grandson to Abraham, son of Isaac. Jacob was known as the trickster. If you remember earlier in Jacob's life, he tricked his brother for a pot of soup, pot of chili, so to speak, out of the birthright. And Jacob wasn't, and still isn't, one of my favorite people in the Bible. Anybody that's willing to stay home, make soup instead of go hunting, something's wrong. Amen. Jacob was a bit of a sissy boy. He was a mama's boy. Mama said, "Son, you got your brother mad. You better get out of town before he kills you." And so Jacob left home, by the way, an adult man, still holding on to mama's apron strings, and he runs away. He goes about 500 miles away, and he goes to work for basically his uncle. He finds a young lady, decides to marry her, and works 7 years to pay the dowry thereof. And on his wedding night, he lifts the veil and find out he married her sister. And Laban says, you got to marry the oldest one first, then you get the younger one. Worked another 7 years. Rachel had to be some good-looking woman to work 14 years for, trust me. And he works another 7 years before he gets her and ends up being there for about 20 years. And we are now at the point where Jacob and Laban, his uncle, are in conflict with one another. See, Jacob tricked Esau out of the birthright. Part of that birthright was that God would make Jacob very prosperous. Now the things that Jacob were doing for his uncle were becoming more prosperous than Laban's things were becoming. And said, look, it's time for us to split ways here. We're having troubles. And Jacob said, well, I need to get back to a place called Bethel. I need to get back home to a place called Bethel. Bethel means house of God. I'm not real big into what names mean and different things, but you'll see why that is important here in just a little while. Jacob gathers his family, he gathers his servants, he gathers all of his herds and different things that he has, and he begins the journey, the 500-mile journey back. He's got his wives, he's got his children, he's got servants, he's got all of his employees, he's got his all of his wealth with him as he travels, and he travels this long journey, and I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Word came back to him that Esau was up ahead. Can you imagine tricking your brother out of the inheritance and waiting 20 years and then finding out you're about to meet him on the road? It's not going to go over real well, is it? And I can imagine that he was a little bit worried about how things were going to go. Matter of fact, it got to the point where he sent everybody ahead of him and he split up his family amongst things so that if they were killed, they may not all be killed and might have some left over. When they did finally meet, you'll find out that Esau ran up to Jacob and hugged his neck and greeted him as a brother should greet one another. And all was well, but the problem wasn't Esau. The problem was Jacob. Jacob was the problem. Now, Jacob said, I must get back, and I've got to go to a place called Bethel. I want you to notice, just I've got about 5 or 6 things, just some quick observations I want to give you. Number one, the angels of God met him as soon as he begins to go back. God sent his presence ahead. Look at verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God, what? Met him. And when Jacob saw them, there was more than one, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now look at me for a moment here. The word met doesn't mean this. Brother Josh, could you stand up for a second? The word met doesn't mean Jacob's traveling this way and they're just casually along the way and they say, oh, hello, my name is, and greeted one another. It's not what it is. And please don't illustrate this one. The word met means this. As soon as Jacob started his journey, the Bible says that the angels of God ran to meet them. The word met means they ran to. They didn't wait, they hurried themselves to. Thank you, you can have a seat. You say, why'd you do that? Because I didn't want him to run me over. Can I tell you something? When you're at a point in your life and you decide that you're ready to get back to God, he'll run to meet you. God will run to meet you. By the way, if you're a saved child of God, he never left you. You just left him. Amen. He that dwelleth in you. He's there to meet you the moment you're ready. And I'm going to make some strong statements here. I hope that you'll take it that way. God wants you so badly, he'll run to help you. If you're a parent, you have children, teenagers or grown children, you know what I mean. About time that they've disappointed you, if they're about ready to try to make a turn and try to turn things around, you'll do anything you can to help them. You really will. Can I tell you something? If we as human parents and sinful parents are going to do that, how much more do you think God wants? Amen. Here's the thing. In God's economy, direction is everything. When it comes to people's lives, direction is everything. We have people in this room, I've been saved for nearly 50 years, 48 years. I've been a Christian. We have people here that have been saved just weeks, months. We have people that have been saved 60 or 70 years. Good night. My dad's been saved since 2 days after Noah got off the ark, you know. he helped him build the ark. you know, there's folks that have been saved in this room just decade after decade after decade. There's others that it's all new to you. That's okay. There's people like me that grew up in church, got saved as a little boy, been in church my whole life. No problem. Can I tell you, though, something about God is this. Direction is everything. You say, well, okay, I'm looking at Brother Mike. Got saved when he was 27 years old. I'm going to borrow his terminology. A commode-hugging drunk. Set a can of beer down on the edge of the table and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. Now he's teaching Sunday school. Praise the Lord. And driving church bus, bringing boys and girls, moms and dads, teenagers to church every week for many, 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 many years. And thank God for a man like Mike Schenenberger.
Amen.
A very important person in our church and personally to me as a man. But may I say this, what's made Brother Mike what he is the direction he's headed. Does that mean Mike Schenenberger's perfect? Not even close. But it's the direction in which he's traveling that is good. Here's the thing. We're all on the same journey. We just started different places.
Yes, sir.
So, well, preacher, I hope someday I'll learn the Bible like you have. When you've read it as much as I have in the last 50 years, maybe you will.
Good.
Don't try to be what I am. Be where you are. Direction is everything. That's an important statement, because here's what happens. Brother Mike, let's see, you're 61? All right, so that means you've been saved for 34 years. Does that sound right? Okay. That was pretty quick math, wasn't it? I didn't even write that down. In the last 34 years, don't you think Mike Schenenberger's tripped up and turned around a time or two? I'm not asking. I don't have a black dress on and a telephone booth for you to talk to, all right? I don't do that mess. Did you know? Yeah, it could be. Don't you think a time or two Mike's turned the wrong direction? But every time he's turned back, God ran to meet him.
Yes, sir.
And he'd go a little farther and he'd trip up again. He'd say something to Arlene, she'd smack him upside the head. He'd turn back around. And you see, the thing is this, it's all direction.
Yes.
I'm going to make a statement here. Direction is everything with me. When I start seeing a pastor friend of mine, and he's hanging around people that are going the wrong direction, I just go into hold mode for a while. Say why? Because I'm going to try to figure out where he's going to land. Because if he's running with people going the wrong direction, what's going to happen? Eventually, if he's not as strong as I think he may be, he may turn direction and go with him. So I'll just take a little step back and just wait. And I'll watch him for a period of time. I may try to pull him my way, subtly here or there, but I just wait. Say why? Because direction is everything. Let me show you what I mean. Now, hang on. You get somebody comes to our church, you don't know who they are. They could be a staggering old drunk. They could be a whoremonger. They could be whatever. They come to church, they get saved, they walk the aisle, God changes their life, they get baptized. And you say, look at the grace of God. Yeah, you say, why? Because the direction changed. But let one of our kids go out and do something stupid, not 1/1,000th of what that person's done, and you want to kick them. Say, well, wait a minute. Why, preacher? They should have known better. Everybody knows what right and wrong is.
Right.
Doesn't matter to me. I'll love them back. Let's get them turned the right direction. Let's get them in the right row, hoeing, and let's help them. So direction is everything. May I say this? No matter how many times God will run back and meet you.
Amen.
God's not like you. He's not keeping score. He just wants you going the right way.
That's right. Amen.
Well, I wonder if they really mean it. Well, who made you God? I met with a man yesterday while I was in New Jersey. He's been one of these Christians over the last many years. He'd get on fire for a few weeks and go back to the world and make money, become successful. He'd come back to God for a little while. He'd turn and go back into the world for a while. He's done this for about 10 years, back and forth, back and forth. Well, he's on fire for God right now.
Praise the Lord.
I put my arm around him and told him how proud I was of him. And he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" His pastor had already given him permission to talk to me. He said, "I was in church last Sunday." He said, "I walked back to my dad," and he said, "I greeted my mom and I greeted my dad, and my dad just looked at me and said, 'Just keep on walking.'" He said, "So I prayed for my dad right in front of my dad." And he said, "My mom said, 'Oh, he's in pain. Certain, his leg was hurting.'" He said, "I put my hand on my dad's leg and said, 'God, heal my dad's leg.'" He said, "My dad said something very crude, and he said, 'It was a little bit discouraging.' He said, 'I was supposed to sing in church.'" I said, "Well, Doc, you do know you've hurt him." I said, "It's not right. I will agree." I said, "But how many times have you hurt that trust?" I said, "You're going to have to prove yourself." I said, "I will agree with you. That's not the way I think it should be handled." I said, "But let me ask you a question. Are you doing everything you can to go the right direction?" He said, "I am." I said, "Then that's all you got to worry about, because God met you." Mm-hmm. I said, "Dad will come around. But you got to realize," I said, "let me ask you a question. You've got a little one. How are you going to treat your child?"
Well, that's good.
I said, "Remember how this hurts. And remember when your child does something wrong, how you feel now. Mark it down. Decide you won't do that, that you'll be there to help them versus kicking them." I said, "I'm not saying it's right, but your direction's right. Keep it going. Keep it going." I said, "I can tell you how to get through to your dad." He said, "How's that?" I said, "Keep going the direction you're going. Don't turn back to where you've been." I said, "Your direction is everything." But God's not like some of us that say, "Well, we'll see if it sticks this time."
Yeah.
No, Jacob was a shyster, man. You read the life of Jacob; he was a shyster. He cheated his uncle, he cheated his brother, he cheated his father. I mean, he was a shyster, and yet God ran to meet him. How about when somebody decides they're going to get back in church, that we run to meet them, not say, "Well, where have you been the last several months? How long has it been since you've been here?" How about you say, "Man, am I glad you're here."
Yes, sir.
How about we reach out our hand and welcome them back? I've got to hurry. Number two, before Jacob could get totally right with God, he had to get right with his brother. You look at the verses 3-5. I won't read them again right now. We read them earlier. 20 years have gone by and he hasn't even talked to his brother. Can you? I used to be able to say, can you imagine going 20 years and not talking to your brother or your sister? There's people in this room. You've gone that long. Be careful. I'm not saying that you have to agree with them, but you ought to at least try to have a relationship with them. I know what it's like having family members that are hard to get along with. I'm married. I mean, I'm teasing. I have in-laws. we all know what it's like. Can I tell you something? I'm going to make a statement here. You will not do the will of God and be wrong in your heart against anybody. You cannot be close to God and be bitter with anybody. If I use the word bitter and you think of somebody's face, that's the person you need to get right with. So I don't think I could. Well, then you're not going to get any closer to God. I can promise you one thing. I've had a lot of attacks. I've had a lot of people do a lot of things. And my wife will tell you this, as far as she knows and as far as I know, I'm not bitter with any person in this world. My worst enemies could walk through that door right there and I would greet them with an outstretched hand and they would be welcome in this church. That doesn't mean they're going to be teaching Sunday school next week. There's going to be a proving time. But I would greet them back. By the way, you don't know real joy till you've won one of your enemies back as your friend. Don't let hurt feelings keep you from doing what God wants. Don't let embarrassment keep you from doing what God wants. You say, well, preacher, I've been doing pretty good for a while, and then I had a setback. Good. Keep turning around and come back. Turn around and come back. I used to smoke, and I haven't smoked in a while, and just this week I blew it again. I bought a pack of cigarettes that I smoked. All right, throw them away. Let's get going. Let's get back on track. You had trouble with alcohol. You made a mistake. Great, throw it away. Let's keep going. You know the formula. Just get back right with God. No matter how many times it takes, get right, go the right direction. Don't let the direction of other people affect you. Quit looking around and say, well, so-and-so did. It doesn't matter what so-and-so did.
That's right.
Did you know we all start at the same place? Bald, no teeth, and no clothes. Ugly, good night. Ain't none of them. We all start the same way. And life has begun that way. Spiritual life has begun that way. There are people in this room, you didn't get into a church like this till you were older. Good night. Miss Wally didn't get to it till she was a senior citizen. I remember the first time she came to our church and she was like, and the person that brought her said, she's got some questions for you. And I looked at her and said, you can ask me anything you want. You won't offend me. She said, really? I said, really? She asked me what she thought was a hard question. I just, boom. She said, well, you just answered my question. I said, I know. I said, what else you got? I don't know how long we talked, but she had question after question. And she started beginning to cry. And I thought, maybe I made her mad. She said, I've been kicked out of this church. I've been kicked out of this church. I've been kicked out of this religion. I got kicked out by the priest because I wasn't allowed to ask questions. I said, my door's always open. Come ask me. Here's my phone number. You call me. You say, why? I don't have the corner market on it. We're here together, spending on the earth. We're all sinners saved by grace. Let's just help each other. Don't let bitterness stop you. Don't let the bitterness of a family member. Don't let bitterness with somebody spiritual who hurt you. Folks, I love you, but your preacher is a sinner just like everybody else. I may say something or do something someday that offends you. Guess what? No nail prints. That doesn't mean I tried to hurt you. I wasn't intending to. I've had spiritual leaders let me down. I've had men in the ministry with whom I worked that wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire right now. That's all right. You don't know this, but a couple of years ago, I got invited and uninvited to a meeting by my of the college of which I'm an alumnus to. They were having a meeting in town, and the leader called and said, we're having a meeting in such and such place. I've called everybody. I have to call you, but you are not coming, are you? I got invited and uninvited in the same breath. I said, don't worry. I wouldn't do that to y'all. Say, why? What did you do? I just still believe what I was taught while I was there. They're the ones that change, not me.
That's right.
I don't hang around those people. You say, didn't that bother you? I can't tell you it didn't hurt a little bit. I went home and told my wife. She said, well, you knew you weren't going to go. I said, I knew I wasn't going to go, but I'd never been invited and uninvited in the same breath before. That was a first. These are people I knew and loved. These are people I went shoulder to shoulder with. These are people that I served God with. Don't you think I could let that bother me? I was in New Jersey this week, and my phone rang, and it was from a New England state, and I thought, that's not a telemarketer. I know where all my telemarketing phone calls come from, you know, Cairo, Egypt, United States, whatever. And because I was in New Jersey, I wasn't sure maybe somebody there was calling me. So I answered my phone, and it was a certain Bible college in New England that I know of. And they wanted to bring a tour group to our church. And I was conveniently busy that month that we couldn't have them. I didn't offend him. But that's not a college where I would recommend our young people to go. I didn't tell him he was a jerk and didn't tell him I disagreed with him. I had a friendly conversation with him. Everybody doing okay? You don't have to be mean and nasty to take a stand. You say, why wouldn't you recommend them? They have associations that I preach against, that I want nothing to do with. And if they have associations like that, I don't want to send our young people there and tell them it's okay. Just not going to do it. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three. Jacob learned how to pray in Bethel. Look at chapter 32, verse number 9 there. And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said unto me, return to the country thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. Jacob is begging God for his life at this point in time. He said, don't let my brother kill me. He learned how to pray while he was there. By the way, Bethel is the same place where he prayed one time before and God touched the hollow of his thigh. It had been a while since he prayed like that. But he found his prayer life there in Bethel. Can I tell you something? God made you to talk to him. I told a group of men yesterday while I was in New Jersey. You know, prayer isn't this getting up and using big fancy terms. Prayer is just talking to God. It's just talking to God. I won't use the name. There's a few of you here that would know it. One of my favorite people, favorite Christians in the world, man, used to be at the college when I was there and when I worked there. And he would just pray. He's an old Southern boy. He'd get up and say, dear Jesus. These folks have a heartache. And now, Lord, if that were my family, I'd do this. But I'm not you. He'd just talk to God. He'd get done praying, and you feel like you just sat in the living room talking with God. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I've been around that man. He knew how to get a hold of God. You say, why? Because he wasn't trying to impress anybody with big words. You don't impress God with your vocabulary. He knows more words than you do. He knows all languages. Can I tell you something? When you need to pray, just talk to him. Bible says that God talked to Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. That's how you're supposed to talk to God. That's what pleases God. He made you to spend time with him, and I must hurry. But in verse number 10, Jacob had to be humbled to get back to where he needed to be. Now listen to this. We humans are full of pride. We humans are full of pride. Men, we don't want to admit we need help from time to time. We got it all under control. Bring your checkbook and your register and your balance and let me see if you got it all under control. Maybe we need to not be so proud. Maybe we need to humble ourselves. Oh, anybody can dress up and put the dog on, be at church a couple times a week. Let me ask you a question. How's the walk with God doing? Just because you put a shirt and tie on or you took a shower this month, thank God, just because you cleaned up doesn't mean you're all that good. Everybody doing all right? Just because somebody comes in all dressed up doesn't mean they got it all together. Did you ever look at these Hollywood idiots? They got a lot of money and they can dress up or dress out or whatever, but they don't have it all together. They're the ones that can't even figure out what they are, if they're man, woman, or halfway in between. They don't even know what bathroom to use. Good night. I wasn't 3 years old before I figured out not to go into a ladies' bathroom. My daddy taught me what it was. They came out this week. Scientists came out this week and said there is nothing in the DNA that causes the homosexual movement. It cannot be tracked by DNA. Amen. You're not born that way.
That's right.
You're born with the plumbing that you got. You get some puppies born, what's the first thing you do? Floop, that's a girl, that's a boy, that's a boy, that's a girl. Say, how do you know that, preacher? You don't wait till it's old enough to make decisions on its own. There's only one way to tell.
Amen.
And when man thinks he's smarter than that, you know, two bulls can figure out they're two bulls. And the toughest one wins. And there's a lot of pushing and shoving and snorting and blood and everything else in between. But they're not going after each other like these alphabet soup people are. You say, why is that, preacher? Because we need to humble ourselves.
Amen.
Man is not God, and man makes a pretty bad God.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, how'd you like to have to pray to Nancy Pelosi?
No.
Lord have mercy. Or Bernie.
Oh.
I swear that guy, he looks like the guy in the balcony on the Muppets, you know. Can you imagine having that for a president? An avowed socialist communist. To think that he even has a potential chance is enough to scare me. And then you got Joe Biden. You talk about an empty suit. Lord have mercy. They got to prop him up with sticks just to hold him up. Anyway, we need to humble ourselves. We think we're something. Well, compared to other people, you might be, but how about comparing yourself to God? Christianity is not a badge you wear. It's a cross you hang on to.
Amen.
I'll tell you what kind of Christian you are. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you're going to say, preacher, man, I'm not a really good Christian. See, why is that? Because the closer to God you get, the more you see yourself as you really are.
That's right. Amen.
You grow in the Lord, you're going to feel like, I don't think I can do that. I'm not worthy of that. Oh, that means you're growing. You see, the closer to God you get, you find out how dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten your sin really is.
Amen.
You want to find out if your shirt's white? Put it up against something that's white. You use something that's clean and pure and white to find out how close to that you are. There's nothing purer than God himself. And the closer you get to him, the more you see your impurity. Hey, these people that stand up and say, oh, I saw God, I saw Jesus, look at me. That's not what they said in the Bible when they got a hold of the presence of God. They didn't say, look at me. They said, woe is me, I'm unclean.
Amen.
I can tell you if they're a fake. If they're saying, look at me, they're a fake. If they're saying, look at him, got a good chance of it. I got to hurry. This is something very interesting. Do you know that Jacob traveled 475 miles and stopped 20 miles from home and spent a year there? One day's journey away from where he wanted to be. Look at Genesis chapter 33. One chapter over. Look at verse number 18. Verse 17, Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made him booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent in the city. And he bought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent, the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. He was 20 miles from home. Bought land, built a house, built barns for his animals. 20 miles from home. He traveled almost all the way and stopped just short. By the way, while he was there, his children got involved in ungodly things. They ended up murdering people. They got involved in adultery. They got messed up with the wrong crowd. And he was 20 miles from home. His family paid a price for his disobedience. He didn't travel the rest of the way. He thought he was close enough. Can I tell you something? You're never too close to be close to God. Well, I'm going to get back, but I'm not going to have my kids get involved. You're going to lose them. You'll lose them. Be careful. People stop just short of success spiritually, generally. Say, well, I don't want to be a radical. I'm not asking you to carry your family Bible around in your shirt pocket. That's weird. I'm not asking you to stand up in the restaurant and say, all right, all you dirty, filthy, wicked, rotten people, I'm going to pray for my meal. I'm not talking about that. That's showy stuff. But how about you decide you're going to be as spiritual of a Christian as you can be? How about you decide on your own that you're going to read your Bible, not to impress somebody?
Good.
That you'll pray, not because you want a badge to pin on your lapel or your dress, but because you need to get a hold of God. How about we decide we're just going to be sincere Christians? Do you know what the word sincere means? I love it. The word sincere means without wax. It's a sculptural term. There would be somebody, an artist, who would make a sculpture, but if there was a flaw in it, they could take wax and fill in that flaw and put the material back over that flaw, and it would look as though it was perfect. And they would test a sculpture to see its sincerity. They would put heat to it to see if any of the cracks melted. And if the wax started pouring out in places, that sculpture was not it was not as good as it appeared to be. God says he wants us to be sincere, without wax. We're not supposed to cover up the cracks. He knows they're already there.
Amen.
Folks, not a one of us are without cracks.
Right.
Now, some of you ladies, you pour on enough stuff in there, we might not be able to see them all, but put the heat on and we start watching it melt. I'm not looking anywhere. I'm looking at the clock. You know, if the barn needs painting, it's okay, but you can't fill in all the cracks, trust me. We're supposed to be sincere. How about we sincerely learn to love God and to walk with God? How about we sincerely say, hey, I'm not what I should be, but I'm going the right direction. You may even get thrown off and go the wrong direction for a day or two or three or four or maybe a week or a month or a year, but get back on. It's okay. None of us are perfect. By the way, you better thank God that he doesn't hold you accountable like you hold others accountable. You've heard me say this before. Most churches would have never had any of the apostles as their pastor. In the middle of a storm, they saw Jesus walking on the water and swore it was a ghost. They changed their doctrines. They left the ministry after Calvary. Bunch of quitters. Most of you wouldn't go to a church where they pastored because of that. Yet God used them to turn the world upside down. Aren't you glad God lets us get back on? Get back in and go the right direction? Nobody ever goes the right direction all the time. Nobody. Do you think I get up every morning saying, well, bless God, I'm going to spend 16 hours with God today? There's days I drag my carcass out of bed and say, God, is it really worth it? I feel like you do. There are days I get frustrated. I know that's hard to believe. Usually it's with the county. You ought to stand and give your life to people and have them stab you in the back once. I can understand where you can get discouraged from time to time. But may I say this? You ought to get up and preach on Sunday, and by Monday, somebody's already messed up what you just preached. Didn't you listen? No. I can tell. Can I tell you something? God wants you back. Go to chapter 35. I got to show you something. Even in Sissy Jacob's life, I love this statement. Look at Genesis 35. Look at verse number 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. Ooh, we made it. Watch this. And all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now the word El Bethel means this: the God of the house of God. It used to be just Bethel, but it became El Bethel. Jacob had been away from it, saw the destruction, but when he came back, he said, it's not just the house of God, it's the God of the house of God. This place is important not because of the place, but because of the God of this place. Right. Folks, a church doesn't change your life. It's the God of this church. Amen. The man of God doesn't change your life. It's the God of the man of God. Amen. Everybody doing okay? I'll love you, but I'll point you to him, not to me. Say why? Because I'm as much a sinner as you are. Amen. And let's quit comparing our sin. We're all a bunch of dirt. Everybody's got dirt. Doesn't matter if you got clean dirt or dirty dirt, dirt's still dirt. And your dirt's no cleaner than anybody else's dirt. Somebody once did a study. There's enough dirt in the human body to cost about $2.67. That's about all your carcass is worth. Some of us are worth even less than that, amen? Some of us have a little bit more dirt than others, but it all becomes dirt. Now, wait a minute. Jacob wasted 25 years. took him 25 years. He spent 5 years one day's journey from home. Took him 5 years longer, but he finally got back to Bethel. And then he built there an altar, built a place to serve God, and he called it El Bethel, which is the God of the house of God. By the way, Jacob became Israel. He is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God's merciful.
Amen.
God used him, but boy, his children were a mess. You read the story of Jacob and his family. Good night. These 12 tribes of Israel, God had troubles with them. Oh, my soul. What a mess. Say, why? Probably because Jacob was going the wrong direction for a while. Then he didn't go all the way. Just go all the way with God. It's worth it.
Amen.
Let's not be like Jacob and live away from God's will and God's presence. How about we decide we're going to humble ourselves and walk with God, not because God forces us to, but because we would like to be close to our God.
Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I have trusted Jesus Christ and that alone to take me to heaven. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that someday. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about going through some class. I'm not talking about going through some ritual. You could know in a matter of 2 minutes that you know for sure you're going to heaven. You'd say, preacher, that's me. If I died, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, 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 many hands. You may put them down. In a moment, how about you come back to Bethel? How about you come kneel at an old-fashioned altar? You don't have to tell anybody what you do, and you just kneel there and pray and tell God what you raised your hand about.